I would like for you this evening to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to speak to you this evening about a subject which 20 years ago would hardly ever be mentioned in our midst. But since the arrival of the charismatic movement in force, it is a subject which has been very current to modern thinking. It is the subject of gifts. And this evening, by the help of the Spirit of God, I want to talk to you about what is a spiritual gift. Then I want to discuss with you at some length the development of the discernment of that gift with me, and then finally dwell for some time on the development of that gift. And I'm sure that by the time we're through, that it should be very interesting for all of you who have found it necessary and convenient to come tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but it is the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, but it is the same Lord who is served. And there are varieties of operations or effects of these gifts working, but it is the same God who inspires or energizes all in all. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit, or for the common good. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, by the same Spirit, to another faith, by the same Spirit, to another the gift of healing, by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another discerning of spirits, and to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the very same Spirit, dividing to every man severally or individually as he will. Verse 28 of the same chapter. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and after that, miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the same gift of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, covet helmets with the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. May the Lord bless to us the reading from His Word this evening. The first question that I want to ask and discuss with you tonight is, what is a spiritual gift? What is a spiritual gift? I sat down one evening just quite recently, And I put down in my notes here what I think a spiritual gift is. I want to share it with you. A spiritual gift may be defined as an enablement which the Lord Jesus gives through His Holy Spirit to every believer to enable him to serve God in some specific way. Perhaps we'll come back to that explanation as we go through the meeting tonight. Now, a spiritual gift differs from a talent. And I say that for these reasons, that a talent is a natural endowment which is bestowed upon a person. And that talent could be superior skills in music, in singing. It could be having a very intellectual mind. It could be in eloquence or oratory. It could be in any of these fields. But the talent comes from natural forces, and unbelievers possess these talents as well as believers. And so we must not in any way and under any circumstance confuse talents with gifts. The spiritual gift is freely and graciously given by God to born-again believers at conversion. Now, we have had some lovely playing this week, and we've had some lovely singing this week. And I have no doubt in my mind that these dear sisters have been given talents, which are the envy of many, no doubt. But these dear ones could not operate these talents unless they were given a spiritual gift to put that talent in its place and to play and to sing for the glory of God. I don't know about you, but I guess it's experience that brings one to this point, that I can almost tell, it's something like the discerning of spirit. I can almost tell when someone begins to play or to sing or even to speak, if they are displaying their natural endowment, talent, or if they are operating through the gift and enablement that has been given by God. And it is something that we ought to exercise our hearts very, because it is very important that the flesh should not creep into our service of God. God cannot stand the flesh, the intrusion of the flesh. When we serve Him, we must serve Him in the Spirit, in the same way as we worship Him. We must serve Him in a spiritual way, leaving the flesh behind. You will remember well, I'm sure, that in the tabernacle proper there were no one. The light that was given in the holy place came from the candle or the lampstand. The light that was given in the holy of holies came from the direct presence of the Shekinah glory. No natural light was used in the tabernacle or in the worship of God. And as it was then, so it should be today. Whatever we do, in singing, playing, speaking, it should be done in a spirit of humility and using the gift that God has given to us. You will notice that a couple of times at least I mentioned that every believer has been given are spiritual gifts or living. It is appalling to me when I travel around and I ask people as individuals, do you know what your gift is? And they look at me as if I had horns growing out of my head. And brethren and sisters, I believe that it is necessary and it is incumbent upon every believer in Christ to know what their gift is. Because listen to what the word says. It says, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, to each one. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So said Paul in writing to the Corinthian church. To the Romans he wrote, since we have gifts that differ one from another. To the Ephesians he wrote, and to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of the gift of God. Beloved brethren and sisters, there is no doubt in the mind of the Apostle Paul as to the intent and to the extent of God's economy. And he distinctly says on three different occasions, and a threefold cord is not even broken, that every individual who is born into the family of God has received a gift from God. And because we are not aware, and because we are not sure, and because we are not interested in many cases, the growth and the spiritual expansion of our assembly is hindered. It is hindered by members who will not recognize their gift, and even if they do, neglect it, refusing to stir it up and develop it. And this spells disaster for the individual concerned. And it slows down the spiritual progress and the expansion of the local church. And my dear brother and sister, if you are not altogether in accord with the progress that is being made at Northgate or any other assembly, then please look into your own heart and ask yourself the question, have I discovered my gift? Have I discerned my gift? And am I using it for the glory of God and for the benefit of his people and for the expansion of the local church? Now the question comes, how do I find out my gift? How do I discern my gift? How do I discover my gift? And I'm sure that that's the question that has been asked to every minister of the world who cares to look into this subject. I want to help you tonight to find out what your gift is. There are several basic steps in discovering one's gift. For instance, if we're talking about gifts, then we must know what we're talking about. And so we must go to the scriptures and we must find out what the gifts are that have been given by the ascended Lord and been given by the Holy Spirit. And so there are three basic passages of scripture that we must read and read and read. It is 1 Corinthians chapter 12 from which we have read tonight. Then we must read Romans chapter 12 and several verses there. And then we must read Ephesians Now, when we read those verses, we discover that there are quite a number of gifts. Now, there are some who say that there are 17. There are some who say there are 18. There are others who say there are 90. But we are not so much concerned tonight with the numerical accuracy of how many. But I want to divide the gifts as I know them into three categories so that you may be able to discern. And I will make it as simple as possible for you and bring to your notice the gifts which I believe operate in the church today. The first category of the gifts are the foundation gifts. Then there are the ministry gifts, and then there are the sign gifts. Now let me define these for you. First, the foundation gifts. These were the apostles and prophets. Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, tells us that the apostles and prophets were the foundation of the church, and Jesus Christ was the chief cornerstone. And it was necessary in the days of the early church to have these gifted names of apostles and prophets. I mentioned the other evening that we have no apostles and prophets in the primary sense in the church today. In a secondary sense, of course, we do, if we consider an apostle one who is sent. Then there is reason, good reason, to believe that God has sent many into the various parts of the vineyard. But in the primary sense, there are no apostles. We do not subscribe to the doctrine of apostolic succession, although there are segments of the Christian church who do, but it is not a scriptural doctrine. The prophets have given place, I believe, to the teachers. Since we have gotten the word of God, the full revelation of the mind and the will of God, and it is bound up for us so handily now in the scripture, that there is no need for the prophet, in the sense that he foretells, but the teacher, he foretells, he explains what is in the world, and we are grateful to the teacher. And then there are the ministry gifts, and this is the segment of gifts that will interest us and take up our attention for a few minutes. But before we talk about the ministry gifts, let me mention to you what I believe to be the sign gifts. The sign gifts that were given to the church to authenticate the message in the first century are as follows. Healings, miracles, tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. And beloved brethren, before we get to the end of the Acts of the Apostles, the days of the miracles, and the days of the healing, and the days of the tongues, like that. Why was it that Paul suffered with a thorn in the flesh, something that plagued him all the time? Why did he tell Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach's sake? Why did he not heal him? Why did he leave Trophimus sick in Crete? Why, as an apostle, did he not heal this dear man of God? The use of these things had ceased to exist, and there was no more need for these things. Now for the ministry. Your gift, beloved, will fall within this category. The word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, faith, being a helper, being an exhorter, giving, ruling, showing mercy and the discernment of spirit. And beloved, your gift, I believe, will fall within that category. And the Spirit of God has given to you at your conversion. He has placed the embryo of that gift, the seed of that gift, the moment you were saved. In fact, with the great gift of eternal life, He also gave you a spiritual enablement and that self-same moment. And it is there, and it's for you to discern and to discover that gift, and then to develop it for the glory of God and for the blessing of His dear people. And so I would suggest to you, beloved brethren and sisters, that in order to pray intelligently about discerning the gift, you must be acquainted with these three portions of Scripture and the gift which is at the core to you today. Then it should be a matter of prayer. There are several basic things I want to leave with you, and I will deal with them in a moment or two. Various types of service should be tried. We should not have a false humanity, a humility to minimize our gifts or proudly exaggerate them. There should be counsel with mature and spiritual brethren about those gifts. There should be the development of our gifts. Thus, a teacher must study the word and develop communication skills. There's no use standing on a platform shouting your head off if your audience doesn't hear. But if you can communicate with your audience, then you are reaching their heart. And then it is for the glory of God. And then secondly, there should be the exercise of spiritual gifts. Now, gifts. How can they be encouraged or stirred up? I believe personally that the development of a spiritual gift is important to the individual believer and to the assembly to which it belongs. And perhaps the great dearth that we see in our assemblies today, up and down the land and across the border and over the sea, is because that we have not given sufficient thought, and we have spent long enough on our knees to discover and then develop the gift that God has given us. Brothers and sisters, this is very important, and it has bypassed us so many times. Perhaps elders have failed in their duty to remind those in fellowship of these important truths. It was important to Paul, because when he wrote to young Timothy, and he was convinced that Timothy was the man who was going to take up the gauntlet when he laid it down. He was the man who was going to step into his shoes, so to speak. And he said, Timothy, neglect not the gift that is in thee, in the first letter that he wrote. And in the last recorded letter that he wrote, he said to that same young man, stir up the gift of God that is in thee. So then, having come to the conclusion that every believer has a gift from God, the same exhortation that was given to Timothy is necessary for us in the 20th century. Do not under any circumstances be the exhortation and that every opportunity stir up the gift that God has given. Now I know from personal experience, and perhaps you won't believe me when I tell you, that there is something to be overcome. The scripture says the fear of man brings a snare. And there are many brethren and sisters who are gripped with the fear of man. That was and still is one of my great spiritual hangups, the fear of man. And the fear of man bringeth a snare, and perhaps sometimes that's what hinders a young man or a young woman from exercising their spiritual gift. But may I remind you now that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all things. And I would ask you, and I would implore you, and I would admonish you, dear ones, here now, in the name of the Lord Jesus, to pray and pray and ask God to show you the way, and then to trust Him to give you the power to operate that gift. Now, in finding out your gift, we will try various kinds of ministry, and we will find more inner satisfaction in doing some forms of service rather than others. Now we're seeking and we're developing now. And we're wondering what we should do. Now, if someone has the idea that maybe God has given them the gift to teach the Sunday school class, then by all means make that known to the Sunday school superintendent. And when the opportunity occurs, he may call you in and give you a class of 10 bright boys or 10 bright girls. And at the end of the year, there's only 5 left in the class. You better go to the superintendent and say, I'm sorry, this is not my gift. But should there be 15 in the class, that superintendent should be watching and trying to learn. Because obviously, that is your gift from God. And thus it goes on. The young man, he thinks that he has a gift of teaching. Well, all you have to do, my dear brother, is when the Spirit allows you and prompts you to get up before the audience and to speak. And you will soon see their reactions if they are restless. If they are inattentive, if there are no words of encouragement after it, and in your own heart you feel glad, then please don't pursue that goal. Get down on your knees and ask God and say, Lord, I've made a mistake. What is it? And if you pursue diligently in these guidelines, within these guidelines, I'm sure that sooner or later you will find your gift. Then, not only are we responsible as an individual to find out on our gift, but the spiritual leaders in the assembly are also responsible for the development of that. If there are young men in the assembly, and we can see spiritual growth in a certain direction, we as elder brethren should put every opportunity in that person's way to develop that gift. If we see that this young man has a gift of exhortation, we should ask him to give a word of testimony. Perhaps that would be increased through a word of exhortation or a word of ministry from the Word, from the Scripture. And perhaps after that, he could give a word in the Gospel just to encourage him. Perhaps the young man's gift does not lie in that direction, but he has an inclination to music. Have him lead the singing. Perhaps you need a chairman for a small meeting. Give him the opportunity to chair the meeting. And if he does well, see that he gets the opportunity again. There are multifarious ways in which the leader and the elders of the assembly are responsible to God to develop the gift that is in a young man. I was very fortunate. I was brought up in a little town. The assembly was thriving. There was a lot of young people. And there was one brother in particular who took an interest in me. You see, I didn't have a daddy. He was killed when I was 14. And he would take me with him when he went out to preach at other meetings. And I would give a little work of testimony. And I would shake and shake and shake. We had choirs in our meeting, and we went out on the Saturday Saturday night to different areas. And we would sing, and we would give our testimony to them. Then this man would take me out further and ask me to give a little work in the gospel. And this went over a period of some 2 years. Until one day, someone wrote and asked if I would come and take the meeting. And I tell you that if ever fear gripped anyone, it was that. But let me tell you an experience that I had. I was asked to give a word of testimony at the gospel meeting. And in those days, that was really fun. When one went home on a Sunday, after the Sunday school, there was no lunch that day. Because this summer was just warm, 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 warm. And it was just to have a little cup of tea into the room and on your face before the Lord. And if I may let you into secret, perhaps looking in the big mirror at some of the things that he would do as he presented the Lord. But you don't do that in turn, I know. Well, the text that day was going to be one from Isaiah. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. And I was so holy in those days that I didn't think it was scripture to take note. And so I went up, and my chest was sticking out, I guess, and I started on my dissertation. Point one, I had 5 points. Point one was no points. Point two, I got it. But point three, four, and five eluded me. And I sat down on the platform, and you had to sit on the platform in those days. And I got smaller and smaller by the minute until I could crawl under the chair. But you had to sit. When the other brother who was chairing the meeting had finished, I couldn't get down there quick enough and get out that door, but before I did so, an older brother put his hand on my shoulder and held me back with his testimony. He says, if you had gone up on the platform the way you came down, he says you would have come down the way you went. But I went home that night and I cried before my mother. And I said, Mom, I'm not going to do it again. But she sat me down, and by this time I was 17 years of age, and she sat me down, and we talked about it, my mom did that. And she encouraged me. And here I am today. So, you see, brethren, there is a process, and there is progress. And may I encourage you in the name of the Lord to get down on your, not just to sit, but show the Lord that you are interested, that you are in earnest. Get on your knees, brother, That's what we used to do in the good old days. Get down on our knees. We saw the Lord. We were in earnest and our prayers were intense. And say, Lord, show me. And if he didn't show you, get down on your face before him and say, Lord, show me what my gift is that I may use it for thy glory. Then may I say this, that there is a great opportunity for the young men of any local assembly. It is presented to us at the Lord's table. Not that we should make that a sounding board for any of our fears, but there is the place to stand up and to give thanks and to worship, to give out a hymn, or to read the word, and that we profess to say a little word on it about the faith. We have a heritage and we have a system which is second to none in the Christian church for developing gifts. And so it is incumbent upon each one of you, dear men, young and old, hear this, that you should know your gift and you should develop it for the glory of God. Now, having said that, let me say this, because this too is very important, and I want to issue a warning here. Our aversion to one-man ministry must not drive us to an equally wrong position, that of any man ministry. I believe that the assemblies of God's people today are suffering because of any man ministry. People are on the platform who ought not to be on the platform. Remember I talked to you about the spiritual war on Monday night? Men, spiritually, their growth has been stunted. They are not developed spiritually, and yet intellectually they have good minds, and these men are put on that one. It ought not to be. God is very choosy, and God is very concerning the spiritual state of those who stand before people and minister his word. Every man's ministry is neither the cure for nor an acceptable alternative to one man's ministry. And to close this off tonight, let me say, they are both equally unscriptural. And so, we should be concerned regarding these things. They are important, brothers and sisters, very important to your own spiritual well-being and for the well-being and the blessing of the local church. I have just looked at the clock. I wanted to say something to the sisters now. Maybe you won't like what I'm going to say about the sisters of God, and then you'll say, why did you take? No. I believe, brethren and sisters, that women have long been maligned in our assemblies to a great extent. Have you ever heard the phrase that the best brother in the meeting was a sister? Yeah. And I tell you, there are many occasions when this is so. I don't know about my brother down here, but I know that when I move around amongst God's people, that the most appreciated people that I meet are the elderly and the spiritual sisters. they're much more appreciated than the brethren. Whether they have a different way of expressing it, or whether they just don't understand what is being taught. But I thank God for the breadth, for the system, that the godly system, whom you can find in every need. Priscilla helped her husband teach Apollos the way, more perfectly, the way of the Lord. My greatest critic, my greatest helper is my wife. And I thank God for her godly criticism. And I tell you that I could not do what I do apart from her help, her prayers, and her cooperation. And I'm sure that many of God's helpers can say so. Thank God for that. I remember being at a Gideon banquet once, in the early days of being in Florida, and one of the Gideon's women were asked to stand up and say something. And she said something like this, that we Gideon women are on our knees to keep our husbands on their feet. And I thought that was so good. And thank God for the godly women in the assembly who by their prayers keep the thing solvent and keep it mobile and keep it good. There's a sister who is mentioned, she's called Phoebe. I'm sure you have heard of her. She was a deaconess in the church at St. Peter. She must have been a wonderful sister. Must have been. Why do I say that? When Paul heard that Phoebe was going to Rome, he said, Phoebe, I'll give you a letter of introduction or a letter of commendation. And he sat down and he put his pen to paper, and before he was finished, he had written his greatest treatise, his greatest masterpiece, the greatest piece of theology that this world has ever known, the Epistle to the Lord. To whom did he entrust that valuable doctrine? To a group of men? No. To Phoebe. He trusted her implicitly. And when Phoebe sailed out of Corinth for Rome, she carried under her cloak the world's greatest masterpiece of theology, the Epistle to the Lord. Thank God for the women of character. The women of character among us. And I know that even in the 20th century, we have women of such character among us today. God has helped the poor by making clothes for them. Lydia opened her home to Paul and to his co-workers. And what a blessing for these women, daughters, and their sons. Then I want to bring to you a subject that is so near to my heart, relative to the woman called Mary. You find this story in John chapter 12 and in Mark and in Matthew. I believe it's all the one story. And here was a woman who had saved up evidently, and she had bought perfume, and she waited for the appropriate moment to anoint the Lord with that perfume. And it came while they were sitting in the house. And she said, and the scriptures tell us, brethren, that perfume cost 300 pence. That was a laborer's wages for 1 year. And it was all contained within that little box, that alabaster box. And at the appropriate time, Mary opened that box and she poured the content of his head and on his feet. And I believe that the Lord Jesus was never afraid in all his earthly life than to receive the devotion, the homage, and the worship of that sister. It wasn't a man who did it. It was a woman. You take the woman who was a sinner in Luke chapter 7. She gave Christ into that party where all the prestigious people were. And she elbowed her way past everyone until she came to Jesus. And as he reclined at the table, she bent over his feet and she wept. And she wept, it was just not a tear falling down in death, but those burning tears that were caused as her heart erupted in love, fell on his face. She took her hand and washed